Good morning. Well, we're not going to worry about that. It's okay. This morning I want to talk to us about the idea of carrying our own load. And so I began with a passage that we know, the one that talks about widows and widows indeed, and that it is for an individual to take care of your own widow, and that it is not for the church to do, that for those who have no family, the church might do so. And so, understanding that, there's a couple things that I guess I want to say, and based on what our class had to say about some things, there's a sense in which we can't be who we should be, meaning the congregation that is called the Chipley Church of Christ. We can't be what we should be unless you are what you should be. That is a founding statement. I mean, there is no way that we can all be what we should be. And so there are some things in the church that I struggle with. And as I make that point, one of them is in our personal service for men. I don't believe that it should be anything about what do you feel like doing. I think that if we need you to pray and we say we want you to, you get up here and you pray. If we need you to make a short talk, then you get up and you make a short talk. I think the same thing is true of women. I think that if there's a job that needed to be done, that it needs you to do. That it could be easily, the elders could come ask, and it doesn't need elders, it should be anyone. I think you're the perfect person to go do this deed, and that if asked, that we would be counted on for it to be done. And that we count that our individual service, my service before God, is to do the thing that God would have me do, or whatever I'm made aware of that I can do, I would do. After all, Jesus died for me. And if I humiliate myself, or if I don't do it as well, then may I learn what I should be, and then be about that and do it. So, today, that has changed. And I want you to understand, I think that it is by the way the religious world acts, and so what I'm after is really not about about whether widows indeed are taken care of by the church. That's not the point of this. It is about what is an individual's job to do. So I want you to think about this with me. A Jewish man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And he fell among robbers, and he was stripped. They stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down the road. And the priest saw the beaten man, and he passed by on the other side of the road. And then sometime later, a Levite came by, and he was walking down the road. And when he saw the beaten man, he also passed by on the other side. And then sometime later, a Samaritan, a man hated by the Jews, came to the place where the man was, and the Samaritan, having compassion on the man, said to him, "You are so lucky that I am part of the Good Samaritan Society. We have funds and resources to deal with this very thing." He called up the nearest outreach manager of the Good Samaritan Society and had him come meet the man, and together they bandaged him up and they put him in the Good Samaritan Society's chariot and then gave him a ride to the nearest Good Samaritan Society organization, and where he had been given so much money to in the past, so that he might have his needs taken care of for the future. Now, is that how you remember the story? No is right. Okay. And in that, do you understand what I am trying, one of the points of what I'm trying to make? Is that how the story would go today? Is that I see someone who is in need, and rather than deal with that need myself, I go call all the people that should take care of that need, and instead of offering myself. And so I want you to also see that is the way most American churches are handling things. So that the local congregation is to be an organization that institutionalizes all potential good works and whose main function is to uphold social justice. That's what it's about. Many churches use this as the basis of their outreach programs, and so they look for things that they can do that are good things that we can work together toward and all those things, and they go do that. Okay? Some think that the responsibility of the church is to change society, that we may have the influence of Jesus Christ on the society by the things that we do and with the name and banner that we're holding up while we're doing it. And some do not see the world as being the enemy of God, but a project that the church works on. So all we have to do is go find what that is and then go to work and to fix it. And so in 1 John 2, where it says, do not love the things of the world, and if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Now then, even in that passage, do you understand that is written in a sense, a broad scale sense, but an individual point? That I must not love the world. I must not have these things within me, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life, for my relationship with God, because the world is passing away and that God has said so. So, while the church is always the people are not always the church. And I say that regretting it. And so when I ask you, what's the church, you know, I hope that we think the people here, that our congregation is the church, but much bigger than this, the church everywhere. But there are many that think it's the building or the services or the location or the assembly. And so when I come back then to 1 Timothy 5:16, if any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them. And do not let the church be burdened that it may relieve those who are really widows, meaning they have no family. All right, so the point's being made in Scripture that just because a member of the congregation is doing something doesn't mean that the church is doing it. Now, I want to make this point very, very real, and so I'm belaboring it a bit. Paul tells those that have a widow in the family that you take care of your own family. Don't burden the church. It's an individual action. It is not for the church to do that. Okay? And if the individual doing the work is the church doing it, then it is impossible for the church not to be burdened. Now I want you to understand that point. That if the church, if what I do that is a good thing is the church doing it, then the church cannot be unburdened on if in this case. It says the church is not to be burdened because I'm doing it, not the church. All right. If the Christian commits fornication, okay, or he lies, does the church commit fornication or lie? No. You did. And so, individual Christians have responsibilities that the local church does not. And that's the point we're trying to make. So now then, do individual Christians have the responsibility of taking care of a widow? If you have a widow, yes, you do. Okay. Does that same individual have qualifications as to who and why? He does not. You can take care of your widow, any widow as far as that goes, if you want to. Does the church have responsibilities toward taking care of the widows? Yes, they do. Okay, but at the same time, does it have qualifications of who they can take care of? Yes, only widows indeed. So, does that distinguish between an individual and a congregation? It does. Now, do we see that the reason that an individual take care of the family widow is so that the church will not be burdened? Now, the word burdened here is the same word that is used when Jesus talks to the apostles when he's in the garden. Watch with me. And it says that their eyes were heavy. Okay, the word heavy is burdened. It's the same word that is for burdened. And so what that's talking about is not that they put weights on somebody's eyes or anything. It is that they are burdened from functioning properly. Okay? And so the churches of Christ have been arguing for years of the rule whether they have authority to support a function outside the local congregation. And the point about we're fighting over a rule, but to understand the individuals are to keep the church unburdened so that the work of God can be done. That is very similar to Hebrews and when it tells us as individual Christians that we are to take the sin that would encumber us and the weight and set that aside that we may run the race as we should run it. That means as quickly as possible. So it is the same here. So when I say that, the church has a responsibility then to do some things. And you already are ahead of me. I don't have to tell you what the work of the church is. And yet at the same time, I'm going to say to you, who is to do the work? You see, who is going to do the thing? Okay, we should be proclaiming the truth, should we not? That's what the church does. We evangelize and we proclaim Jesus Christ and the truth of the gospel. We proclaim it. All right, so now, 1 Timothy 3:15. If I'm delayed, I write to you that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Okay, so we're going to do that. We're going to talk about that. But the declaration of the truth is given to men for a purpose. All right, and so now then you and I are those people. 1 Timothy 2:4, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now we had this happen this morning in class as we were about to end. I think it was Larry that mentioned the idea that if we're going to be Christian parents, what must you do to teach your children what it means to be Christian? Now God says, bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I understand that. And then my question is, how? How do we do that? And the how, we go to Deuteronomy 6 and we do all sorts of things to read about what God says, but the specifics of how are really not ever stated. You are to see to it that they know who God is, understand that God rules the universe, that they are to live within those rules and bow their knee to God on threat. Threat of, I will spank you if you don't do that. If I'm going to get you, I'm going to get you. Is that how we bring people to Christ? No. We teach them to love God. And teaching them to love God is like teaching a horse to obey. But you can break a horse's spirit in the doing of that, and all he does is what he... His heart is no longer in it. There are many people that have raised their children to, quote, know God, but not love God. My wife's phrase for that is, we need to teach them to love God like no other. More than you love anything, okay? And so we would do that. In John 8, 32 through 36, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants, and we have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say we will be made free? Jesus answered, more assuredly, I say to you that whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And the slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you are free indeed. Okay, and so we take that truth, and recognizing what it means, we understand what we'll do. John 17:70, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. We declare what God says. And in the declaration of that in not only what we say, but in what we do, we glorify or praise and proclaim the truth. Now I'm asking, Lawrence and I had a discussion the other day, and it was about this. That when I was young, I could do all these things. And I could declare, look, I did this, therefore I have, in this case, proclaimed the truth. But now, as a stroke victim and in a chair more than not, how does he do that? Because you see, what happens to us is we think that by our energy, I am declaring that I proclaim the truth. And that it is always, that's the manner of it. But I want to ask you, as you start getting older and you don't have that energy, you don't have the ability to do all the things that you used to do, are you still proclaiming the truth? And if you are, how? And I suggest to you that we've gotten and taught ourselves that if I'm not doing it, if I'm not actively pursuing something, blah, 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 and I don't have look at what I just did, then I don't think I'm faithful anymore. That would be a trap at the end of your life, would it not? So, do you still need to read your Bible when you know the stories ahead of time? I think you do, because I keep seeing more and more as I go back. But what is going to be my proclamation that I believe? How do I declare that as I get older? Is it by consistency? Is it by, again, you have to figure. The local church upholds the truth. They teach it, and for the benefit of the members and for the world. But I want you to understand that, as I mentioned to begin with, we will never be what we should be if you are not doing what you should do. There's an individual aspect to this. And it can never be that I get to pick and choose what my work and service will be before the Lord. Therefore, if I have opportunity at the barber shop to say something about God, should I say it? Of course you should. But would I say it? Would I be prepared to say it? That's the thing that we're really calling into question today. And so, the church proclaims the word. We also glorify God. In 1 Timothy 1:17, now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. There's not one of us that wouldn't declare that. That's what we're here for this morning, to declare God, that we are here to praise His name, to worship Him for what He has done and for all that He has created. 1 Timothy 6:15-16 says that which He will manifest in His own time, He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Wow. That's the God of heaven. That is some powerful words. Now, as I'm saying that, and I say that we want to glorify God, how do you glorify God? What would it be? What is going to be the actions that we do? And they're going to be always according to what God says, but it's in the manner of this. Noah was told to build an ark 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, 30 cubits high, one window, one door, pitched within and without, all these good things. And then I want to ask you, so how many nails did he use? Or pegs? I don't know. How much pitch did he put inside and outside? I don't know. But I think that he did enough that it would be sufficient. That God saw it to be, yes, that it's good enough, that's enough. And so when I say that I am going to be one of those that will glorify God, how do I glorify God? And how would I make that point? And then what would be, and then how much is enough? for me to say that in my heart, I am giving God what he asked of me. The book of 1 Timothy opens and closes with the idea of glorifying God. And then Ephesians 3:21, to him to be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. And I want to declare that we make it that we glorify God when we do what he says. And so when we became Christian and when we did not fight the idea that you must be baptized to be saved. We don't fight that idea. We don't try to overwhelm that idea. We obey those things. And so we do that. The local church's responsibility is glory to God. And so we praise him. We praise him in the songs we sing, in the prayers that we make, in the things that we do. Third is our care for the family. And so in 1 Timothy 5:16, it says that an individual is to take care of its own family. That's what it's saying. And in this case, it's about widows, that individuals are to take care of their own dependent widows, okay? And that the church takes care of those that do not have that. Do we not see that the church takes care of widows and takes care of its own? It does. Other qualifications of that? Yes. And yet that doesn't lessen anything. So I want you to consider Alcoholics Anonymous with me for just a second. In Tradition 5, it says each group has but one primary purpose, to carry its message to the alcoholic that still suffers. That's their job. Alcoholism. Tradition 6, in an AA group, ought never endorse, finance, or lend the AA name to any related facility or outside enterprise, lest problems of money, property, and prestige divert us from our primary purpose. So they are focused on one thing, alcoholics. And then, so do you think that AA is less of an organization because it dedicated itself toward helping alcoholics? Okay, instead of feeding the poor, having a coat closet, or financially aiding in another way. No, we don't think less of them for what they're doing. We understand they're focused on a particular thing. Okay, and now if they were to add some of that stuff, then the work of helping alcoholics would be diminished by the other things that they're doing. And they would have lost their focus. So now then, if I were to look at then instructions for the local church, we understand in 1 Timothy 5:16, okay, is directed to individuals not to burden their local congregation with my widow. Paul was not speaking to local churches about not being burdened. Okay, he was instructing individuals to fulfill their responsibility. See, this was just an example of what maintaining our responsibility is about. Okay, and so today individual Christians have not been taking up the mantle of loving their neighbor, and so the local congregation began developing programs that divert time, finances, resources to their primary purpose. Do you not see that in the religious world, and I'm not talking about the Church of Christ right now, but I'm going to allude to it, is that what they did is we created a program that takes care of the thing that God told the individual to take care of. You take care of your family. You take care of your brothers and your sisters and maybe your extended family. You take care of friends. You take care of them. Okay, it wasn't for the church to become an all-seeing government that's where the government's doing the same thing so that you become dependent on us so that you have to come here to get the money we're going to give you or the help that we're going to give you. That's not what Christianity is. It's not about making you tied to us because we do so much for you that you can't go away. No. It was meant that you come take your place and you stand up, and we will help you to stand, but we expect you to stand. So we need to remember the difference. We need to remember the difference between the work of an individual, the work of the church, and that Jesus came to seek and save the lost, and that is the work of the church, but that can't be accomplished without us individually. That the church is not to be diverted, burdened, or hindered by this. And so, let's flip the coin for just a second. Do you hinder the church? There's a lot of ways to do that. And you need to consider the idea of it. So, there is such a personal aspect to our faithfulness. You see that it is you that chooses to become the Christian. It is you that has to be baptized. It is you that puts away the old man to become the new man. It's you that answers God's call when you do. And that answer, add your name to the book of life, as we've seen in Acts 2 and those things. We understand that it's a personal decision. It fulfills in a personal way and your commitment to God's covenant. But each of us makes the commitment to God in order to begin that relationship with God. I will. Now, when we do that properly, I have a personal relationship with God. Because I'm not going to do all this stuff that God said do if I don't believe God exists. If I believe God exists, I am willing to do the thing He says do. And so that starts a relationship that I am connected to my God. Okay, and we sing songs about the idea, I'm not connected the way I really want to be. I have to learn how to become truly connected to God. But I understand. Then my association in the congregation is joining other people who have my relationship with God too. That's what fellowship really is. That's what it's all about, really. It's not an association where I do not have to fulfill my responsibility, but it is an enhancement of my responsibility to have you, to have your encouragement, to have your backing. That's what this is. And so each one of us is to work to further the teaching of the gospel, the edification of the like-minded brethren, and to offer benevolent aid where we can. Me, not someone else. So Galatians 6:10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith. Now, we may help those that do not believe in God as part of fulfilling this passage, and that's true. However, we owe benevolence to our brethren. Only I'm not talking about money, because you know, it seems like our country, every time we talk about doing good, it's always about money. It's not about money. It was never really about that. There's a time and a place for it, but the daily support and encouragement of our brethren is like family. Now what we've happened, and you know what troubles me about us today? Is that the word dysfunctional family is really considered to be normal. To be dysfunctional, oh, we're dysfunctional. That's not good. We are supposed to be functional. We are supposed to be supportive. We're supposed to be brethren in the true sense of blood kin, that we will help you and you don't have to pay me. That I'll sit down with you. I'll listen to your problems. I'll help you with whatever it is that you want to do. But I'm not. It's not about being paid. I don't owe you a meal. I expect you to help us at the house. I expect you to understand I need to know where you are so that I don't worry over you. It's over kindness. It's not over threat. And so if we don't have that at home, what are we going to do in the church? If I can't get to know you, something's wrong. And I want us to hear that. I want us to hear that we have to be able to share ourselves and that you got to be able to tell the truth. I've said this briefly before. I haven't really gone into family stuff yet, but this is a point. I think there are many parents that teach their children to lie. That if they get told the truth and it's not what I want to hear, they overreact so bad that the kid learns, don't tell the truth. You see, I need to hear trouble, but understand that we all have trouble, and then talk about how we're going to fix those things. Have you done something stupid? Y'all know I only did it once, but I've done something stupid. Okay? If you've done something stupid, let's call it what it is. It's stupid. Don't do that again. Okay? And if you made a mistake or if it happened and it wasn't your fault, it doesn't matter the circumstance. What matters is that we care for you and we're not going to leave you because you made a mistake. Now, we all know that, and I'm not telling you something you don't know, but let me tell you this. We don't tell each other here, do we? I don't fess up. What's troubling me? I carry it and keep it quiet. And if that's so that you think that I'm better, no. I am a sinner. I fight things. And so you need to know me. And I want us to. I think that we need to know each other so that I can help you in that time, because I can't help you when I don't know. I'm worried that the church, and we're not talking about everybody else now, we're talking about us, have our Christian values gone astray because we made our house dysfunctional because we won't talk about what troubles us? I don't know. I don't know where the end result of that is when the young can't tell you their problems and the old won't tell you, period. There's a sense in which we need to share. It is the individual Christian that shares himself, and that's what really teaches the gospel. It's not simply the knowledge of Jesus, it's the sharing of myself and how it's changed me. It's what makes local churches vibrant, is when we share ourselves. Okay, and so collective action. We can go out and evangelize the world, paying the pros to go do it, and all we just haven't done what we need to do. We paid somebody to do what we were supposed to do. Collective action never does what individual action does. And so I ask the question, where are you? In that place, where are we individually? Are we working daily in the kingdom of God? Are we teaching, we edifying, we helping others? Or we're looking for somebody else to do it that I'm too busy? And for us to step up our game is simply to decide to step it up. I want to do one thing that I didn't do this week. I want to help one person. I want to say one kind word. I want to do the little thing that I haven't been doing. That's all it takes. And when we do that and multiply that times 100, it will have effect everywhere we go. So who are we going to be? We're going to be Christian? Let's be Christian. Let's be open. Let's be loving. All this is within you. And so I remind those that are not Christian, become one. You can't gain family the way you should if we don't, and we can't ever be what we want to be before God unless we are a collective family holding to the same beliefs. Now, are we going to do it? If you have any problems that we can help you with, won't you come as we stand and sing?